Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we are talking about God being our true north. So this morning, I'm going to talk about going from the known into the unknown, because that is usually what faith involves. Faith involves stepping out. And I don't know about you, but I want to go further in my relationship with God. I want to know him in a deeper way. I want to experience more of his power, walk in the miraculous and the supernatural. And in order to do those things, I need faith. I need to walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, y'all can go ahead and stand and we'll read this one. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. We cannot please God according to this scripture if we don't have faith. But you know what? The Bible says that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. So you can't say, well, I can't please God because I don't have any faith. God has given a measure of faith. What you do with that faith determines the things that you can accomplish for God, the way that you walk with him, the way that you enjoy the process. All of that comes through faith. And we're going to talk about that today. So for he or they, that's mankind, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. We must believe that God is God. And that's one of the things that the enemy tries to steal from us in the midst, is to get our eyes off of who God is, off of how big, off of how powerful, off of how able he is. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, if you will diligently seek God, he will reward you. It is a part of the process. Christianity is not just about, oh, let me just try harder and suffer through life. Man, he is an amazing rewarder if we will diligently seek him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Let us walk in it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so faith, if you put up my first slide, Joe, faith involves surrender. That's something that you have to remember, is that the level of surrender that we're willing to walk in is the level of freedom that we get to walk in. Now, it sounds, you know, when you learn to walk with God, you learn that sometimes things in Christianity sound backwards. Like often we think that freedom means doing whatever I want, but the truth is we see, you can watch people in Hollywood that are doing whatever they want and watch their lives spiral and just see how much freedom they really have. Because the truth is, we become a slave to sin. And if that's, the Bible says it clearly in Romans, that whatever sin we serve, we become a slave to it. And so real freedom comes from real surrender to the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one who can give us real freedom. So God is merciful with us, though. Brian talked about this in Sunday school. While we're changing, he is so amazingly long-suffering. But if we don't do things his way, and the longer that we take to surrender, the longer it takes us to be able to walk in the freedom that he's promised us. And we can go, you know, you can see people in Christianity that they just, they believe in God. And maybe they come to church some, and maybe they even said a prayer at some point. But they don't walk in continual surrender, so they don't walk in freedom. They just struggle all the time. And listen, Christianity is supposed to have victory with it. It is supposed to include being an overcomer and overcoming sin and walking in his grace and learning to walk in his power. But it involves surrender. We're going to talk a lot about Abraham today. And Abram did walk. Abram's the name of Abraham before his name was changed to Abraham, was Abram. And he did walk in surrender. He left his home and followed God's plan, and he grew in the process, and God did great things through his life. In Nehemiah, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. But while you're getting there, will you put up the next slide, Joe? A lot of times, this is where we get with surrender. And you know what? That's okay. I mean, God is so amazing in that even if we surrender because we really see no other option, we're just like, oh, I surrender. You know, God doesn't go, well, I don't want your surrender like that. Like, you know, us, sometimes we'd be like, oh, so I'm your last resort. So after you have tried everything else and nothing else has worked for you, now you come crawling back to me. That's not what God does. Amazingly, when we do this and we go, oh, I surrender. I don't have any other options. I have tried everything. I have tried it my way and failed 1,000 times. God, I surrender. God says, finally, you know, okay, now let's try it my way. And so listen, if it takes you getting here to get to that point, well, then you're in a better place than you've been. So that's okay. That's the merciful God. Thank you, sister. That's the merciful God that we serve. That even if it takes exhaustion for us to get to surrender, of trying every which way that we know how other than God's way, we will hurt ourselves in the process. And it'll take us maybe getting to that. And that doesn't have to be God's plan. We don't have to, you know, hit rock bottom before we come to God. But if that's the only way we come and we really and truly repent and surrender, God will hear us even then. He's so merciful. And so, but we will end up creating a lot of drama for ourselves and other people along the process. And that's never a good thing. But Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 and 8 says, you are the Lord God. I want you, because we're talking about how faith involves surrender. I want you to see who the primary person it's talking about here. Even though it's talking about Abraham's life, notice the primary subject, which is God. It says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. If we will step out, God will do his part. Janine says that we have to ask God to add super to our natural. And I like that. That's what we need to do. Listen, I cannot do anything supernatural without God, but I always am, because I'm in relationship with him, I always have access to supernatural if I will step out into it. But many of us spend our lives walking in the natural because it's easier for us that way initially to just do it my way and do what I can do and try to accomplish things my way. But in so many areas of our lives, if we will trust him and we will learn to do things his way, we can walk in the supernatural. And I'm telling you, it is a way much cooler place to be, to walk in the supernatural. Finances is one of those things. Many people scrimp and save their whole life. They go around and around in this circle trying to do it my way. Rather than just going, God, you can take the 90%. It is a small thing that a lot of people think, but it's really quite a big thing, because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So I have just learned God can take the 90% a whole lot further than the 10. When our house flooded and we didn't know, we didn't have insurance. Insurance said, no, you don't have a flood insurance. Too bad for you. And we possibly found out, oh, we might get money from FEMA. From the very beginning, God told me, it was like he reminded me, Shannon, FEMA is not your source. So when FEMA gave us money, a tithe came right off the top of it. It doesn't matter that FEMA, the government, gave us that money to fix our house. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. I have learned God can take the 90% further than I can take the 100 any day. And you cannot outgive him. When you give to him, he just keeps giving back. And it really is amazing to see what he does. Now, I will admit to you, Rick and I have been married over 20 years. And through the process of being a young married couple, sometimes we have tithed as long as I can remember. There have been a few times maybe that we realized, oh, shoot, we forgot. You know, we left our check in the checkbook, or we forgot to write our check and we went, God, please forgive us. Went and wrote our check, you know. I mean, but we have tithed our whole married life. We have been through some struggles where we drove, you know, different kind of cars that were struggling. Why is that? Because some of that, God in his mercy is teaching us the process. He's teaching us how to budget. He's teaching us to learn what we need to buy and what we don't need to buy. He is. And so even though I have tithed as long as I can remember, sometimes I've also amazingly had to learn budgeting skills and learn how to walk in obedience to what he learned. To God, everything that I have is yours, really. And that is the goal, is to get to the place where, God, whatever I have is yours anyway. So 10% is this big. Like, seriously, 10% is not that big of a deal once you get to the place that, God, anything that I have is yours anyway. If you don't want me to have it, then I don't need it. And so that's the goal, the goal. And then the more that we get there, the more that God can bless us, because it's not about stuff anymore. And it's not about me. And I will tell you this, and then I'm going to move on from this. But I've just had such a burden, because I see so many people that live their Christian life scraping to get by, but they don't understand that God is the source. Listen, when we went through the house thing, which really was not in comparison to what a lot of people have been through, it wasn't a lot in comparison. But when we went through that, it was like God kept telling me, Shannon, you can scrimp and save, and you can figure out how you can do all these things within what you have, or you can trust me. It was a step for me that God, because I am used to being a martyr. I am used to, I will just go and buy something cheap and I will make do with it. And God was like stretching me, like, no, he told me through a couple of different like things, I want you to have new things. That was hard for me. Like, God, you want me to buy new, you don't want me to just, you know, try to get the best deal I can get and go buy something used. God was saying, I want you to have new things. Why is that? Because he kept saying to me, Shannon, you can do what you can do with what you have, or you can trust me to stretch it. For me, that was a process that he was going, that was supernatural, because I kept going, okay, I can figure out this is how much I have, this is all the things that I need to fix, and this is what I want to buy. And I kept saying, God, I just want to do it your way. I just want to have what you want me to have. And God has blessed us. I mean, he is so good to be faithful if we will do things his way. But sometimes we have to learn to take our hands off of it and just obey the thing that he's telling us to do. And that is a step of faith, usually. Faith involves surrender. It means, God, I am willing to do things your way instead of my way. The thing is, we talked about adding super to our natural. Most of us have plenty of natural. The struggle that we have is the super part. And Abraham was no different. In fact, look in Genesis chapter 12. He didn't do everything perfectly, and we can see the mercy of God in Abraham's life. So I just want to show you. And we're just going to read through this chapter. Now the Lord had said, and it starts in chapter 12 with now the Lord has said, because if you look in chapter 11, in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, and Terah, who was Abraham's father, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Okay, so God told Abram. We never read in the Bible where it says that God told Terah. We see throughout the scripture in multiple places that God told Abram to get out from his country. But notice what else God had said, because it says now the Lord had said. So that happened first, and you can find this throughout scripture, actually, because I looked it up in a bunch of different places, that God spoke to Abram while he was in Ur. Now, Ur was southern Mesopotamia. Ur was a city in southern Mesopotamia, which was the country. And so before Terah left Ur, God had spoken to Abram. But notice what God said to him. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. And yet we see what happened was that his father, his nephew, and all of him, they left. They didn't even leave the country, because when they went from Ur to Haran, Ur is southern Mesopotamia. Haran is northern Mesopotamia. So in at least all three things that God told Abram to do initially, he didn't do. He told him, leave your father's house. And Terah went. They all went together. And I think the reason that it says, and Terah took his son Abram, it's because Terah was the patriarch at that time. And so maybe Terah, maybe Abram, this is just my opinion, maybe Abram told Terah what God had told him, And then Tara said, all right, we're leaving. And so they all left. Although God had said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. So Abram was not perfect. He didn't do it perfect every time. Now, once they got to Haran, which was upper Mesopotamia, Tara died. And then Abram left his actual country and went into Canaan. But even then, Lot, it says one place that Lot went with him and another place that Abram took Lot. So I don't know if Lot said, I'm going with you. And Abram didn't want to say, hey, I'm not supposed to take my family. I don't want you to go, or what happened. But I will say this, a lot of drama happened because of Lot going with him. Lot ended up in Sodom, and there was just a mess. He got captured at one point, and Abram went to get him. Their servants got in such a fight that they had to separate from each other. God's plan is always better. But we don't see the mercy of God is that we don't see God, that God went, seriously, Abram, why did I even call you? Obviously, you can't get anything right. This was the very beginning, as far as what we see, of Abram's relationship with the one true God. In Joshua 24:2, it says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So Abram was not raised with a father who served the one true God. Terah served other gods, it says. And so maybe this was the beginning of Abram's relationship with the one true God, and God was merciful with him in the process. Because let's continue to read Genesis 12, what happened. And I will make your, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I just want to say that I am so thankful that God doesn't give up on us the first time that we miss it. Because, you know, if God did, I wouldn't be standing here today. Because the first time that he told me to do things at times, I have not always done it his way. I have had to repent and say, God, please forgive me and give me another opportunity so that I can do it right this time. And God is merciful. Now, it's always, always, always better to do it his way the first time, because you just have less drama to deal with. But God is so merciful when we really repent. And that's what I want us to get. I never want to make an excuse that, well, God will understand if I blow it, because that is the wrong mentality. But if we're going to be honest and look at people as they actually were and the way that they lived, then we're going to see that people in the Bible made mistakes too. But what they did from those mistakes, did they let those mistakes define them? Or did they repent? Did they begin to do things God's way? See, because we see that further in Abram's life, he obeyed God to the letter, even when it was very hard. And so he grew in his obedience to the one true God. Okay, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. I'm going to read this really fast. Y'all just follow me. And that the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Then the Lord appeared, verse 7. And to Abram, and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai and on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister. And that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. Do we understand what he is saying to his wife? So if people come and they think you're beautiful, just tell them you're my sister so that they don't kill me because of you. Which was in actuality true partially. Because in Genesis 20 verse 2, it says that Sarah was the daughter of Terah, but she had a different mother. So they were actually half brother and sister, because back then things were just different in the way they married. We're not going to go much further farther into that. They were just different back in those days. Okay, so it was when Abram came into Egypt, verse 14, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Just FYI, Sarah was like 60 at this time. That's really cool. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her, or 65, to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So we see Abraham was not perfect. This was not a good way to deal with this situation. But this is where Abram was in the beginning. And God deals with, takes us from where we are and helps us get to where we need to be. So you might be the first one in your family that God is calling you to walk with him. Maybe just in new ways. Maybe you've seen religion, but God is calling you to step into a closer, different walk with God that means something. And that's why you need to understand, number two, faith involves hope. As I said earlier, will you put up that next slide, Joe? God doesn't call us to step out and live in misery. If we do that, it's because we aren't looking at the right one. We're busy looking at our circumstances instead of looking at God. If we're going to live in hope, we have to look at the one who offers us hope. Abraham didn't have hope because the situation looked hopeful when God promised him a son, and him and Sarah were getting older and older to the point that they were past. Physically, it was just done and over. There was no way that they were going to have a baby. So his hope was not based on the ability that it could still even happen. His hope wasn't based on hopeful circumstances. His hope was based on the hopeful one that he was looking at. And so Romans 4:18 says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed." So even though he should not even have hope because of the circumstances, he still believed in hope. How can you believe in hope when the situation looks hopeless? When you stop looking at the circumstances and start looking at the one who made the promise. And this is when it requires stepping out in faith. Because for most of us, it is easier to live by what we can see and feel and touch. But listen, God's way is so much better. And if you want to walk in the supernatural, you're going to have to step out of the natural sometimes. Step out of what you can see and feel and touch, and be willing to do things his way. Romans 4:17-22, I want to read that, and we'll get to verse 18, who contrary to hope. I just want you to see the context. "As it is written," verse 17 says, "I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did." This is what Janine was talking about earlier today. It is entirely scriptural to call those things that are not as though they were. To say, "I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, even though right now I just coughed," that doesn't matter. God has already healed me, and I am going to walk in the healing that Jesus provided. Now, it's easier to just, "I just wish that God would heal me. He said that he would." But that's not faith. And listen, I have had my moments of doing both at times. But whining doesn't accomplish anything. We see that from the children of Israel. It didn't accomplish anything. Walking in faith is calling those things that be not as though they exist. Now, I'm not just talking about randomly saying things that are absolutely not true and have no basis in scripture. That would be crazy. I'm talking about things that scripture clearly promises us, that God has given us, that are more real than what we see, because scripture is more true than what I see. Amen. That is faith. I'm not talking about faith in just other random things. I'm talking about faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth. But most of our struggle is because we forget how big the God that we're serving is, because we're not used to looking at him. We're so busy looking at everything else most of the time. It is a retraining of ourselves to look at God instead of at what I see and what I feel and what other people are doing. And so, the more that we learn to look at God, the more that we can walk in the supernatural. But it requires us to walk in faith. But faith involves hope. So God, who gives life to the dead, God, it says, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's why God gave the Abraham the name father of a multitude, because back then what you named somebody meant something. And he called him father of the multitude before he even had a child, one child. He didn't even have one. God calls those things that be not as though they did. God calls you out, seeing what he can cause you to become. And when he calls you things, you need to listen to what he says to you, because that is the promise that he is calling you to. So when somebody speaks a word over your life and they say, I see you doing this and accomplishing this for the kingdom of God, don't go, how can that be? I'm way back here. Go, God, that is what you are calling. That is what you can do, Almighty God. And then you get on that faith line and you let God carry you to where he's calling you to. So let's finish reading this. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith accounts for righteousness. Remember what we read at the beginning? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it took me a long time to get to the point to understand that God really likes faith. Like, he really likes it when we just believe that what he has said is true. Like, I can, in fear and in worry and anxiety, say, oh God, I just don't think I'll ever be able to hear your voice. And I'm trying so hard, but I don't think that I can hear you. Or I can say to God, God, your word says that your sheep know your voice. And I am trusting that you're going to get through to me and that I will hear you, because I am your sheep and your word is true. And then I leave it with God, who is able to get through to me. And that seems like, when I first started doing this in faith in certain areas, that seems too easy. Like, because we are used to working towards something and we think, no, I have to do it. I have to accomplish it. I have to. Faith pleases God. It pleases God when I do that. And when I say, God, I trust that you can get through to me. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of what we don't see yet, because they're unseen. So the question is, how willing are you to follow God into the unknown? Because our willingness to follow God into the unknown is determined by what we believe about him. Often God will call us from something old, often something comfortable, to show us something new. That's what he did with Abraham. He said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God wants to show us new things. But are we willing to step out of the old into what he wants to show us? Because it might be a little uncomfortable. Some of those steps require change on our part. But it's worth it. We have to walk with him to see all the details. But the beauty of stepping into new things is that we realize our need for him even more. And that can allow us to draw on his strength more and do greater things for him because of his power at work within us. Abraham did amazing things, and all of them involved faith in the God who he kept getting to know better and better. Do you know that Abraham was called the friend of God? James 2:23. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In the video that we watched Friday night at the ladies' thing, Robert Morris said, if you want to know God's plan for your life, get to know God, because he's the one who reveals it. See, we want sometimes separate from a relationship with him, God, just give me the plan so that I can do it myself. But God wants to give you relationship with him so that he can show you how to walk the plan. And so Abraham learned that, and he was called the friend of God. That is a title that I want God to say about me. Jesus already said it. He said, I've not called you servants, but friends. But how many of us live like God is our friend? We have that option. But the more you step out into his plan, the more revelation of himself he will give you. The more that we step out, the more we step out into his will, the more experiences we have with him, and the more we get to know him. If you don't have any testimonies of the things that God has done with you, for you, ask yourself, how much have you stepped out in your relationship with God? How much have you been willing to say yes to God? Because the more that you say yes to him, the more experiences you have together, and the more testimonies you have, and the more real you realize that he really and truly is. I already said that. Okay. When there was a call for to give to missions, because we're going back to just everyday life. When there was a call to give to missions, did you say, God, how much do you want me to give? Did you allow God into that decision to stretch you, maybe to cause you to hear from him? Or did you just give whatever you could figure out in your budget that maybe I can give this much? When you were asked to surrender by God, did you make steps toward changes, or did you start thinking of all the other people that need to hear that message and make changes and surrenders in their lives? The life with God is as full as we allow God to make it. He wants to show us so much, but are you willing to let him show you something new? And that leads me to my last point. Faith involves trust. Will you put that last one up, Joe? Faith involves trust, and you see how trust is being built, because this is how it works in our lives. Trust is built in our lives. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive in his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How many of you have God asked you to go out and said, hey, will you follow me? And he didn't tell you exactly where you were going or what it was going to look like. That's what Abram did. He stepped out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Trust means you're in it for the long haul. Because in my experience, trust usually grows through waiting. Caleb, will you come up here? Caleb is going to give us an illustration. Waiting, which is often how trust is built, waiting builds our trust muscles. Will you show them? Caleb's going to show y'all a plank. How many of you have ever done a plank, like the exercise of plank? Okay, if you have not done it, it is much harder than it looks. Now, it looks like there's not any movement. Like, he's just being still. But I can promise you, he can feel all those muscles working as he's doing that. This is often what waiting feels like. God, I'm not doing anything. Like, you're not doing anything. I'm just standing still. We don't realize all the muscles that are being worked in his arms and in his stomach and throughout his body. Those muscles are being strengthened. Thank you, Caleb. That was awesome. Okay. Woo! If you have never waited on God for something, then you don't really understand. But if you have, God gives you a promise, and then you don't see what he's asking you to believe, regardless. Like, you don't see it, but he's asking you to believe, and it feels like that. It feels like, God, I'm not moving, and it's so hard, but I'm not moving. The great thing is that the more we learn to wait and the more we get to know the faithfulness of God, the one that we're serving, the more that we can learn to rest in our waiting. Because all waiting doesn't have to feel like that. It does initially, but it doesn't have to stay like that. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Do you know God wants us to live and walk and work and minister in rest? Like, rather than just working in busyness and exhaustion and frustration and productiveness, he wants us to do all of those things with his rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," is what Jesus said. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the words which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." How many messages have you heard that did not profit you because you didn't mix any faith with it? You went, "Well, I just wish that would work for me." You just negated everything that you heard because you just said it's for somebody else and not for you. And so guess what? You will walk in what you choose to believe about your situation, and God will let you. But do not blame God for your circumstances if you refuse to stand on his promises. Because here it says, "For indeed the gospel preached to us as well as to them." So here we have a comparison. We have us and we have them. The person preaching this is saying the things that were preached to me and to us, whoever he's including with the us, it's the same message. It's the same truth. The difference is the amount of faith that was applied to the truth that was heard. Because if we don't apply faith to what we hear, then it doesn't profit us. That's why people can sit in church for 20 years and not change. Because if they don't apply faith to what they're hearing, then it doesn't profit them. Because remember what we learned at the beginning. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And faith involves action. Because the Bible says that faith is the substance of things unseen. So we are taking our faith and seeing God put substance to it as we believe before we see. And so, the more faith we mix in our waiting, the more rest we can experience in the process. And then, waiting, instead of looking like a plank, it begins to look like this. Where we are really and truly just at rest. Going, "God, you have already paid for it. You have already said yes to what I've asked you. Now, I know that it's happening. I'm just excited to see what you're going to do." And then it even goes further than that, and it stops being about the thing that you asked for, and it becomes about relationship with the one who promised it. And then it's even deeper. And I believe that's what happened with Abram, because the thing is, we have to be in it for the long haul because God's timing is not ours. And if you have never experienced restful waiting, then you just feel like crying when I say long haul. You're like, "I'm going to be doing a plank forever. You know, like my arms are going to fall off because I'm never going to accomplish, you know." Look, I have felt that way, but that's not what waiting has to feel like. If you will let God, he will take you. The scripture in Hebrews 4, actually, it says, we labor to enter into his rest. The labor is realizing and setting our minds on the one who, to where we get to the point that, "God, you really are incapable of lying. And if you promise me this, then it's going to happen." And that's when we get to the point of rest. "God, your word really is true, and you really can take the 90% further than I can take the 100. So everything that I have is yours anyway." And we learn to rest. So, if you don't understand, ask God to teach you. But be willing to walk with him in the process that it's going to take. Because usually, waiting is what teaches us to trust. And waiting is hard on the flesh. Very hard. But it is so worth it. Because the benefits, man, the trust muscles that God is building in you during the times of waiting, you will see how those things have grown in you. The next time God says something and you go, "Okay, I don't see it, but by, I know God's word is true and it's going to happen." And you might struggle like 10 minutes from then and feel like, "Oh, okay, why?" Because we are just like Peter. We step out and we go, "Lord, tell me to come and I will come." And we step out and we walk on the water and then we start looking at the storm and we start sinking. "God, help me, I'm sinking." And then Jesus picks us right back up and we can start walking on the water again. And the more that we learn to walk it, look at Jesus, the more water we can walk on, and he begins to add super to our natural, and we see the supernatural accomplished in our lives and in the lives of others. So, I still don't understand why things take so long with God, but I realize part of the reason is because I'm operating on a different timeline than he is. He says a day is as 1,000 years. I don't get that yet. Like, a day for me is not like 1,000 years. A day for me is like a day, you know? But that's okay, because I am in process of learning to that relationship with him is the most precious gift anyway. So anything that I have to wait for is worth it if I get more relationship out of it. And we do. We have that choice. He is always good and faithful. And when we are strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he is also able to perform like Abraham was, we will get to experience what it looks like to walk with a faith like Abraham. And we can. We can have a faith just like Abraham. So where is your faith today? Are you willing to step out into the unknown? What does that look like for you? Will you finally, for good, put God first in your finances and quit trying to do things your way? Will you submit the area that God's been dealing with you about, realizing that it might take a few tries and you might miss it along the way, but God is faithful, and if you surrender it, he will accomplish it, just like we talked about in Nehemiah, that God is the one who called Abraham. He is the one who brought him all that way. Will you stand in faith for something that's easier to take care of your way? Waiting and willing to learn to rest by walking in relationship with him and learning what his word says. Because it does mean doing things his way instead of ours. And his way is found in the Bible, and it's often very different than the way that we're used to doing it our own way. All of these things are available to you today. So I want to invite you to make a change. Step out. Give it up. Make the change. If you have never really submitted your life, your whole life to God, he is willing to help you do things his way if you're willing to cooperate with him. Offer your life up to him, and we will be glad to pray with you. If you need prayer for healing, for wisdom, for anything, we invite you to come up for prayer. There's nothing to be ashamed of for coming to prayer, because we all need prayer all the time.